I do invite you to go with me to the book of 2 Timothy this morning, and to the first chapter, as we transition from a study of 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. And as we do, it's important that we understand what took place between the two letters and where we will be picking up Paul and Timothy's lives. Paul's first letter to Timothy is believed to have been written sometime between 62 to 64 A.D. during what is believed to have been his fourth missionary journey, where after his third or his three missionary journeys, which are recorded for us in the book of Acts, and his subsequent arrest, it's believed that he was released for a short period of time before being arrested a final time. And it's during that short period of time that he was released that it's believed that 1 Timothy was probably written. And as we learn from 1 Timothy, Paul planned on coming to Timothy again, but in his absence, what did he write? He wrote to Timothy how the church was to conduct itself, how the church was to conduct itself and be the church of Jesus Christ. I entitled the sermon series, God's Design for the Church. And we saw how there were to be ordained elders and deacons, how the church was to formalize in this way and operate and not in these other ways. And so that first letter was written, how to conduct yourself, how to behave yourself, how the church is supposed to be the church. Well, Paul's second letter to Timothy is believed to have been written between 66 and 68 A.D. during Paul's second Roman imprisonment, where he's awaiting trial and he's under what is believed to be much harsher conditions. When he, in the book of Acts, we know that he was under house arrest the first time. He had people come and go. He was able to write. It was a very mild imprisonment compared to this imprisonment. Many people believe now that he was in a hole in the ground, basically, that was a prison, that just had a hole in the top to let light in and for food to be lowered to him. It was harsh conditions. And not only was it harsh conditions, as we're going to read, he believed that he was going to be condemned, and as soon as he was condemned, he was going to be executed. And so as we come to 2 Timothy, we come to Paul's last letter. It's the last letter that we have that he wrote in the scripture in the sense of time and history, although it's not the last in the order as it's given to us in the placement in the Bible. What's happening to Timothy? Timothy's still in Ephesus. He's still maintaining and leading that church, and the false teaching that we learned about in the first letter, it was still a major problem. And not only that, Rome had begun widespread persecution of Christians after the burning of the capital in 64 AD. So with all that said, there's great urgency in Paul's letter. First, for Timothy to come to Rome so that Paul might see him one final time. And for Timothy to bring to him some others to help and some important writings, because Paul had been abandoned by some of his closest co-workers, and time was obviously very short. He didn't know if he had days, weeks, months left to live. But secondly, Paul writes because Paul wants to give Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith, a final letter of instruction and encouragement in the ministry. So as where 1 Timothy was a focus on the church, 2 Timothy is much more directed specifically to Timothy and to his ministry. And it provides instruction as to how Timothy was to serve the Lord and to remain faithful. And therefore, what is it for us? Well, it remains a very important letter as to how believers are to serve the Lord and remain faithful. And so we're going to begin to see this as we look at Paul's greeting, his thankfulness for Timothy, and his initial concern for Timothy in this last letter. Hear the word of God as I read for us the first seven verses, and this is the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. As we look at this second letter, if we compare the two greetings with which Paul opened the letters, we'll see that they're almost identical. In the first letter that he wrote, Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I just read for you this in the second letter, how did it go? Very similar. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice what he does in both. In both, Paul identifies himself and the authority he has as an apostle. Why? Timothy knew he was an apostle. Well, he wrote so that this letter that was meant not just for Timothy, but would be given to the church, that they would be reminded of the authority with which he wrote as it was handed down to not only to that church, but to the generations to come. And so he identifies his authority. He mentions that he's writing to Timothy, and he desired for him to know and experience grace, mercy, and peace that comes from who? God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, unmerited pardon and transforming favor that come from God in the midst of his circumstances. Mercy, compassion, warm and tender help in the midst of what he's dealing with and where he is in life. Peace, or what do we know the word shalom, blessing in every aspect of his life that comes from God. And so he desires these things for Timothy, very similar. But what was different in this letter, in this greeting, was that he said he was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. By the will of God instead of by the commandment of God, our Savior, in Christ Jesus, our hope. Now, if you're just hearing me tell this, the difference is subtle, and yet it's profound. Because instead of pointing Timothy's attention to the command of God, that he's an apostle by the command of God, he's an apostle now by the will of God. And instead of Christ Jesus being our hope, being his focus as he opens this letter, it is on the promise of the life that is found in him. And if you think about it, if he's thinking about the promise of the life that is found in him, he's thinking about the will of God. This is clearly written from a man who's near death and has the life to come that's promised through Jesus Christ on his mind, right? And it's on his mind that the situation he's in, just as he was called to be an apostle, comes about because of the will of God. Because even this part of his apostleship, which is going to result in his death, he wants Timothy and the church to know is according to the will of God. It's according to the will of God who commissioned him to give testimony to the Gentile world about Christ. This is God's will. And I write to you with the promise of life, the life to come, on my heart and mind, and remind you about that. What was also different was the way he addressed Timothy. Instead of, as in the first letter, saying, my true child in the faith, now he says it was to his beloved child. His child in the faith whom he loved and cared for so much. Who was clearly on his mind because of the depth of their relationship and their time of serving and fellowshipping together. And Paul writes to him as Timothy being his own son. Because as we know, Paul never married. Paul never had children of his own. And so he writes to him, my beloved child, my beloved son. Which explains then why Paul expressed the thankfulness that he did for Timothy in verses 3 through 5. It was a thankfulness which was expressed to God, he said, every time he prayed. Every time he prayed for Timothy, which he said was every night and day. Do you think any of you have children and you pray for them every day? Any of you have children, you pray for them every time you wake up in the morning, every night when you go to bed? Pretty common, isn't it? You pray for them because they are your children. And so Paul says, I pray for you. He says, I pray for you constantly. You're in my prayers night and day. And apparently, as he prays for him, he says, I remember your tears. Timothy's tears. Maybe they were tears from the last time they parted company. And knowing that it might be the last time that they would see each other. That's how I left my dad. Last time I saw him, we departed in tears. I'll never forget it. It might have been from those tears. Because that's how they left. Because they knew there's a good chance they would never see each other again. It could have been tears that Timothy shed from talking to Paul about how hard the ministry was in Ephesus and the thought of not serving together. We only know that it left this lasting impression on Paul and made him long to see Timothy again and to experience the joy of being with him again. And we know that as Paul expresses this, what Paul was most thankful for about Timothy was his faith. The bond that they had, the bond and the service that they shared, but all of that bond was centered and rooted in the faith that they had. Notice how he says it. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. He says, let me go back to verse 4. It really paints it better. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Your sincere faith. Not just a faith, but a sincere faith, a genuine faith, a faith that was evident to all. A faith that first dwelt in his grandmother and his mother, but which Paul knew for certainty had also dwelt in Timothy. And it was precious to him to recognize how such a faith had come to dwell in Timothy. And it should be, and we have the same kind of thing when someone that we love very much comes to faith, right? As we desire faith for our children, that they would believe. It's so precious. It's a precious thing. But for Paul, it made him thank God for his own heritage and for those who had faithfully believed the ancestors before him and served the Lord. And Paul assures Timothy that he had a clear conscience as he writes to him as to his own service. Not that Paul was perfect, but that Paul had served the Lord faithfully, that Paul had not turned away from Christ, that he had not turned away from preaching the gospel. And so he says, let me just read it again. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. your sincere faith that dwells in you. And so he's writing to him then as one who stood in line with the ancestors of the faith who were faithful. He sees the faith within Timothy, and he now writes to him as one who could write out of his own experience, out of his own calling, out of his own knowledge of the Lord. And with that introduction, Paul then shares his initial concern. And what's his concern? Well, it's a concern that I'll say is very near and dear to me, because my father, again going back to my father, he pointed me to these verses very early in my life. I wish I kept thinking this week, trying to remember exactly when it was, and I couldn't remember it. But he pointed these words to me. And as you can see, his desire was that Timothy would fan into flame the gift of God, which he had come which he had to serve the Lord, a gift that had been identified in him at his ordination service, when hands were laid on him and he was set apart, because they recognize you've been given the gifts for ministry. But even as he writes that, he says, my concern for you, as I write to you, I remind you to fan into flame this gift. And why did he need to fan it into flame? Because maybe it was burning low. It was burning low on account of fear. Timothy was struggling in some way. It may have been out of a fear of preaching the gospel and being arrested like Paul and suffering persecution. It could have been out of fear, as we learned in 1 Timothy, out of fear of having to exercise church discipline on some of the false teachers and having to stand up to men that were older than he was. It could have been out of a fear of people and not wanting their disapproval, because sometimes in the ministry you're doing serving and preaching the gospel and preaching hard truths. People don't like that, and it ruffles feathers. It could have been out of fear of all the responsibilities of ministry. How am I going to handle this? Or how am I going to handle this situation? What am I going to do here? Could have been all kinds of fears. And so he says, he's exhorting him to fan into flame, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Which raises an interesting question. Do you have any fears? Do you have any fears, particularly in the area of using the gifts that God has given you to serve him? Do you have a fear of opposition or disapproval? Do you have a fear of witnessing because you're afraid that I don't know the Bible well enough? And what if they ask me? I don't know how to explain everything. Do you have a fear that you'll fail in something or something like that? Are you fearful that you'll come off as too extreme? Are you fearful because of the exclusive claims of the Scriptures and of Christ Jesus that are found there, and that you'll be viewed as whatever, who knows how you'll be described? Here's something interesting to consider. When fear controls us, then we've elevated whatever we fear to be more important than the ministry and the service God's called us to do. Did you hear that? When fear controls us, we've elevated that thing, that fear, whatever as being either more important to ministry and to service to God, or above, maybe even above what God can then rule over. We're not believing his ability to use us. We're not believing in his ability to provide for us as we do his will. And isn't it interesting in the reading? I didn't time out the Exodus reading, but isn't it interesting? The people are fearful to follow God's will, go serve him in the wilderness, and believe that God will do what? That one, he'll continue to provide food and water, and that when Amalek comes up against them, the Lord will provide and give them victory. And so this is where Timothy is. And what makes this especially the seventh verse so near and dear to me is I was taught it from the King James Version, which reads, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. And my dad saw my timidity. My dad saw my fear. Sometimes I stand before you guys and I preach to you every week. What you don't know is what a lot of times turning in here. And it's a lot of fear a lot of times. I battle timidity. I battle fear in different ways. I battle the fear of people and what people will think of me. I fear disappointing people and falling short of their expectations and not being, I struggle with perfectionism because of that, because it's wrapped up in fear. And so the verse means, so I'm going to, as we look at this last verse, I'm going to use the King James and come with the timidity. And come with, God's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God's given us that kind of a spirit to combat our timidity and fear. And just notice the three things that are described for us. The first is a spirit of power. Of power. A spirit, or we may say it this way, a spirit of truth. I meant strength. A spirit of strength, of power or strength. Where do we get a spirit of power or strength? Well, it comes from Christ dwelling within us, does it not? We're told that when we come to Christ, He lives within us. And we're told as well, when we go out and we preach and we speak and we share the gospel and we preach the gospel, we're told that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's His power. We simply are the vessels and the mouthpieces. And when we speak, it's God speaking. How many times every week you may get tired of me saying, this is the Word of God. This is the, and I give to you the Word of God. Why do I say that every week? Because it is. This is the Word of God, and it has power. Do we believe that? A lot of times we struggle to believe that, right? But think about then the spirit of power as we are reminded that God is with me. We are not alone. God works through His Word. He powerfully works. I'm just responsible to be faithful. And yet, even and in light of that, then how little do we pray and ask for strength and help and for God to bless His Word? God's not given us into a spirit of fear, but of power that comes from Him and from His presence and from His gospel. But then as well, He's given us a spirit of love. A love for God and for others. I don't expect you to remember how 1 Timothy started, but he said this, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Why is he so concerned about love? That was Paul's aim for the church. Well, it's because as soon as we are, as much as we are focused on and living out of love for God and love for others, love for God and love for others gives us strength. It gives us strength to speak the truth in love. Because if we really love someone and we know they need to hear the gospel, then we'll speak that to them and we'll be willing to take the rejection, right? We'll do the hard sacrifice. Isn't that what happens whenever someone we deeply love is in need? All of a sudden what happens? Man, we have courage to do things we wouldn't do otherwise. mama bears? Why are you such a mama bear? When the mama bear hits you, I'm probably going to get in trouble going this side, but y'all know what a mama bear is? The mama bear comes out and I'm going to take care of my child. Look out. And you have courage and strength to do what? Provide for your child. Same way, love for God, love for others. We have strength to stand for God and to reach out and to care for others that we wouldn't have otherwise. And then there's the third spirit. The third is a spirit of a sound mind, translated in the ESV as self-controlled. Why is that so important? Because it's when we know the truth, it gives us a soundness of mind, a soundness of assurance. When we know the truth about our sin, we know the truth of where our salvation has come from, we know the truth that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, as we saw in the first chapter, this knowledge grounds us, as it were. It gives a soundness to our thinking and our understanding and an ability to rest in Christ no matter what others think about what we believe, no matter how much we may feel threatened by telling others, we can have the assurance and therefore the peace that we represent Christ and that this is the truth and I'm grounded in it, I'm established in it, I have, and therefore there's almost like a self-control. A self-control from running away, a self-control from living in fear all the time, a self-control. And so there's where the two words or two translations come into play. God's given us this kind of spirit. Not a spirit of fear and timidity. I was really struck by one quote I read this week from a sermon, I think by Brian Chappell, where he said, God always calls us to minister beyond our natural endowments. But if he calls us, he'll equip us. And he'll use us to serve him. He gives us certain gifts, but then sometimes we struggle with something else, maybe like fear in this area. And he gives us, and he strengthens us, and he uses us to do more than we think we can do naturally. So here's the last part of the message today then. What are the gifts God's given you? And he's called you to use to serve him. Is the gift of hospitality? Is the gift of encouragement? Is the gift of administration? Is the gift of teaching? Is the gift of giving? Is it the gift of witnessing? What is your gifts? Gift or gifts? How would you identify it? And where are you currently in your desire to serve Christ with those gifts? Has your energy level? Is it down to just mere embers? Are you struggling with energy to do what God's called you to do? Some of us are really struggling in the pandemic. We're exhausted. We're struggling in the midst of the conflicts within the world. We're struggling within the restrictions that we're trying to be wise and we're trying to care. We're struggling just with normal life, right? Life's hard. We're tired. Each of us have our own set of challenges. Where there continually remains an urgency to continue to fan our gifts back into a flame so that Christ may be served to the fullest and the ministry of the gospel advanced. By us looking to God through Christ and to His Spirit to give us power and love and a sound mind. Does that make sense? Look to God through Jesus Christ, and we'll really expand on this more next week, or Paul will expand on it more next week. Keep going to God through looking to Christ, and looking to Christ to give you His Spirit, to give you power, strength that you don't have on your own, love that is not natural to you but comes from Him, and a sound mind so that you may serve Him faithfully. Y'all think on that as we pray. Lord God, we thank You for the Spirit, Your Spirit, that comes to dwell within us when we come to faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank You for strength that we wouldn't have otherwise. We thank You for love that we wouldn't have otherwise, and a soundness of our thinking and understanding. And Lord, we ask and pray that You would especially work within us today to root us more fully, to energize us, to renew us in our strength and our love for You and for serving You, for representing You, for using the gifts that You have given us. Lord, even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a moment, use, dear Lord, this sacrament of grace to refresh our spirits, to help us to remember the truth about who You are and what we have in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, by grace through faith. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.